Well, good morning. What a wonderful thing it is to look out and see all those who've come out to worship our God this morning. We're here to honor and glorify the God who created us, who loves us, who gave his Son to die for us so that we can live with him eternally in heaven. He's provided everything for us, and all he really wants is our love so that he can be with us. So thank you for being here to honor him. We have a number of visitors with us, and we're especially glad that you can participate with us in honoring our God. I think, and maybe you do too, as you hear news, maybe catch snippets of news on social media or television or radio, however you get your news nowadays, maybe you've had the thought of late that America has lost its collective mind. I think that quite a bit. Maybe you do as well. Among the many misguided notions currently trending in our culture is the idea that shaming others is in itself shameful, that you should never make somebody else feel ashamed. And sort of in an ironic twist of colossal hypocrisy, millions are now unashamedly shaming those who shame others. Try to get your mind around that. That's just such a contradiction in life. How in the world can you shame shamers without becoming a shamer yourself, right? That's the question. The word shame occurs 115 times in the New King James Version of the Bible. It occurs, the word ashamed occurs 117 times. So that's over 230 times that those words occur in the Bible. That tells me, if it doesn't say anything else, it tells me that the concepts of shame and being ashamed are Bible concepts. I mean, if you've got a word that occurs that many times in the Bible, we ought to know something about it. We ought to know what the Bible has to say about it. And I'm not sure that we do, talking generically here. I'm not sure how much we think about that. We have heard the word, as I said, shaming a lot recently. What does the Bible have? That should always be our question, shouldn't it? Anytime something comes up that's new and different in our culture, the question ought to be, what does the Bible say about that? The Bible has a lot to say about that. If you look up the word shame in the dictionary, the noun shame is defined as a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt. It's a pretty good definition. If you look up the verb shame, to shame somebody, it's defined as to bring shame or disgrace, to put to shame by outdoing somebody, to cause to feel shame, or to force someone to do something by causing them to feel guilty. So those are different nuances, different meanings, connotations of the verb to shame. I might say that all of those different meanings occur in Scripture. So sometimes when you look at the word shame in one context, it'll have a somewhat different meaning than it might in another context. So those meanings all occur in Scripture. Over the past year, I have read news stories and articles and seen things, as I said, on social media, all kinds of shaming being described, usually in negative terminology. So you have fat shaming. That's when somebody shames somebody else because of their weight. You have body shaming, which, you know, somebody shames somebody because of some aspect of their body. You have mask shaming. Have y'all had that, where somebody tries to shame somebody else either for not wearing or for wearing one of these masks that we have on? Somebody tries to embarrass them or make them feel guilty, either for doing that or not doing that. You have vaccine shaming. That's been going on a lot lately, right? Where people are made to feel ashamed either for getting the vaccine or not getting the vaccine, especially of late. All kinds of shaming. You even have, I read something the other day, and some books have been written on the concept of white shaming. That's where you're supposed to feel guilty because you were born white, you know, so you should be ashamed of that. All sorts of shaming going on in our culture today. I want to consider with you something that happened this past week in the news. Probably many of you have heard of it. It relates to an event that occurred in Florida at the Bartram Trail High School in the county of St. John's, Florida. It was reported by just a number of news outlets. I saw several reporting it. My information that I'm sharing with you this morning comes from that conservative bastion of news reporting, CNN. According to them, there were 80 photos of female students that were published in a yearbook of this high school that didn't meet the standards for modesty as outlined in their dress code. And so those photographs were altered in the yearbook. They didn't publish them or print them as they were given to them. The photographs were altered so that certain exposed parts of the young women were covered up by photoshopping, in essence. So that's what happened. There was an outcry from the students and from the parents about that. One parent responded this way. His parent's name is Mrs. Adrian Bartlett, whose daughter was one of the ones who had her photo altered because it was deemed immodest by the school. This parent says this: "You're telling my daughter that she should be ashamed of that part of her body, that she should be covering it up. I think that's the completely wrong message to give to young teenage girls who are already going through the body-shaming era and trying to understand themselves and be comfortable with themselves." So this mother feels like her daughter should not be made to feel ashamed for exposing this part of the body that the dress code said not to expose. I'm not going to get into all of that. There's lots of issues here and there and everywhere that could be discussed about that particular situation, several of them having to do with biblical concepts. But I do want to make a couple of observations right here at this point. While there is a variety of size and shape and color and gender and physical attributes and intellectual and emotional attributes among the human bodies that God created all of them. And each body supports life and houses an immortal soul. And because of that, every human body has worth that is beyond our estimation. And no human body should be shamed for existing in the form that it's in. In Psalm 139 and verse 14, the psalmist says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." In answer to Mrs. Bartlett, that parent at that high school, and in answer to millions of others who are saying the same kinds of things that she is, I would hope that we who are Christians are conveying to our children that their bodies are marvelous because they are the craftsmanship of God Almighty. Everybody can use their body to the glory of our Creator. But that does not mean that we should be exposing our bodies. That's the biblical truth. And that's something we all need to understand. So let's go back and understand that from a scriptural standpoint. I want to talk about the relationship between sin and shame. And we're going to do that with respect especially to the exposing of the body, since that's the news story this week. But it's in respect to sin's relationship to shame, period, really. And I hope you understand that. So not all shame is due to sin. There are kinds of shame that we might experience, kinds of embarrassment that we might experience that are not related to sin really whatsoever. But all sin is shameful, if we can understand that. So Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, when God is condemning the people of Jeremiah's day for their sinfulness, The question is asked, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I will punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. So here, people are to be ashamed because of their sin, but they weren't. And God says, I'm going to punish them because not only did they sin, but they weren't ashamed of their sin. They couldn't even blush about it. They weren't embarrassed by it. Sin should be accounted shameful. It should be embarrassing to us when we are confronted with the reality of our sin. The beginning of sin was the beginning of shame. Let's go back to the beginning. The book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. God created everything. And last of all, He created man and woman. Immediately after the creation of man and woman in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, the text tells us that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So in the beginning, there was no shame. There was also no sin. Right? Mankind at that point had not committed sin. God placed mankind, the man and the woman, in a garden, told them they could eat of every tree, every fruit in that garden, except for the one tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, after they went ahead and ate of that tree and committed the first sin, the text tells us the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked, something they hadn't known before. Now they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Immediately after they sinned, they were ashamed. They recognized their nakedness and they sought to cover it up. Sin brought shame at the very beginning. Adam and Eve had gained a knowledge that God's provisions, God's blessings, the things God has given us, those things can be used in a way that are not in accordance with the will of God. God had given them the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they used it in a way that was not in accordance with His will. And that brought sin. And sin brought shame. And their eyes were open, the text says. And now they realize something else. They realize that their human bodies are blessings. But in the same moment, apparently, they come to understand that those blessings, those provisions as well, can be used in a way that God does not permit. That the human body can be subject, can be a subject, an object of sin and temptation. They saw that. They understood it. They now realize that though their bodies are gifts from God, they can be misused and become a temptation to sin. The knowledge of sin caused them to be aware of their nakedness. They wanted to cover it up, but you notice they did so inadequately. Later in the account, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, the text tells us that for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. They tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves, but God made something better for them. And that brings me to this one observation, which I made in a lesson a couple of Sunday evenings ago that was online. Nakedness is shameful. It just is. It's not shameful because human beings have sexualized something. It's shameful because the Bible says it is. That's why it's shameful. It says it is because of, in essence, what happened in the garden, sin. Over and over and over and over again, the Bible describes nakedness as shameful. Now, in most of the contexts where it describes that, it's using the term in a metaphoric or symbolic way. That is, nakedness, physical nakedness, is like spiritual nakedness, so to speak. But you have to understand that when The Bible uses words symbolically like that, or even when we use them symbolically every day. For instance, the Bible talks about, as we had on the screen this morning, that a righteous man is like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, right? And that tree that's planted by the rivers of water, well, it always has access to water to sustain itself, and so it's always going to have fruit, right? That's a reality. That's a real thing. So that's compared to a human being who's planted in the Lord and always bears fruit. You can think of other metaphors that the Bible uses. We've been studying recently in the Gospel of John, John 9. There was a blind man, and his blindness, which was physical blindness and he couldn't see, but his blindness represents spiritual blindness in that context, right? But if blindness isn't real and causes a person who's blind not to see and so they don't know where they're going, if that's not a real, actual thing, then there's nothing that it illustrates in the spiritual world. You understand? So that thing that's being used as a metaphor, the reality has to exist before the symbol can be illustrated. So in Isaiah 47 and verse 3, God says to Israel concerning their spiritual shame, "Your nakedness shall be uncovered, yes, your shame will be seen." Jeremiah 13, verse 26, "Your shame may appear." Micah 1 and verse 11, "Pass by in naked shame." See, shame and nakedness tied together over and over and over again. Revelation 3 and verse 18, Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed." He's talking about their spiritual shame and nakedness, but he's using that actual shame from nakedness to illustrate it. In Revelation 16 and verse 15, "Behold, I am coming as a thief," Jesus says. "Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Nakedness is associated with shame. And so, as we noted in a lesson a couple weeks ago, women in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 are instructed to adorn themselves, to put on attire with shamefastness, the American Standard Version says. Propriety, the New King James Version says. Shamefacedness, the King James Version says. What does that mean? It means as we dress, we should do so with a sense of shame. Shame that, an understanding that, nakedness is shame. And we don't need to be exposing our bodies with that concept in our heads. Whatever that dress code was at that St. John High School, appears that it was trying to help students avoid exposing the shame of nakedness in the way that they dressed. And we say all that to say this: mankind has perverted God's intention for the human body. Mankind has taken this pure gift of the human body that was given us in creation, which the Lord designed for pleasure and procreation within the confines of a married relationship, and man has taken that and perverted it by sexualizing it for the populace at large. And this has been going on since the Garden of Eden. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, Paul tells us to flee sexual immorality. "Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body," this body that God gave us to glorify Him, this body that was perfect to begin with. We've taken it and we've made it an object of temptation and sin. We're sinning with the thing that God gave us to glorify Him. the words for that sort of perversion that the Bible uses to describe that sort of twisting and defiling of God's intention are the words sexual immorality or fornication, uncleanness or impurity, and lewdness or sensuality. Look at how those words are used in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for instance, in verse 21. Paul is chastising the Corinthians and he says, "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced." The ESV, the English Standard Version there, says impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they practiced. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul there says that the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. The ESV has sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. That last word, translated sensuality, lewdness, lasciviousness, depending on your translation. Let me define that for you in a simpler way, coming from the Greek definition of the word as given by Joseph Henry Thayer. Here's how he defines that word. Unbridled lust, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness. Shamelessness. Shamelessness is a sin. Shamelessness is a work of the flesh. And when we're told today that we should have, you know, no shame for nothing. Yeah, I know that's a double negative, but you know what I mean. We're being lied to. Shamelessness is a sin. Is shaming wrong? Sometimes it is. Maybe a lot of times it is. And I think there are some of us that need to come to grips with that. You know, preachers are really good at shaming. We have a reputation for that, right? And it's somewhat deserved. And it's somewhat appropriate. Sometimes not, but sometimes it is. I mean, I know there are a lot of people who only think I've done my job if, after they leave, you know, hearing a sermon, if they feel, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper, I've just made them feel so bad and so lowly about their sins, they don't think I've done my job unless I do that, right? Well, I'm not sure that's always the case. But there's some kinds of shaming that are wrong. When we embarrass others purposely or thoughtlessly for things that are not sinful and may be beyond their control, or when we needlessly stigmatize someone or embarrass them, leaving an emotional wound or a scar that may last for a lifetime, that's wrong, to shame a person in those ways. There's an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. When Paul does some shaming, but what the shaming that he does is he's shaming people for shaming others needlessly. And it happens in the context of the Lord's Supper, where there were some people at Corinth, apparently, who they were bringing their own to take the Lord's Supper with, and some of them were bringing way more than was needed to take the Lord's Supper and actually sort of having a little feast, a little picnic on their own in the assembly, while there were other people who were so poor they didn't have anything to eat, sitting there beside them, just watching them eat. And therefore, overly conscious and embarrassed about their poverty. What does Paul say? 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 22. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Paul was doing some shaming of people who were doing some unwarranted shaming. Some sinful shaming. How dare us shame the poor for their poverty It's wrong. It's wrong. How dare us shame somebody for, as we were talking about earlier, the shape of their body, the color of their skin, their height, whatever it might be, their accent. It's wrong. Sometimes, shaming is needed and appropriate. And the Apostle Paul straightforwardly does it. Not only in the passage that we just looked at, but interestingly again, especially to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were doing a lot of things that were shame-worthy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul gets on them for taking each other to court. They were suing one another. Somebody had a dispute with somebody else over some money or property or whatever it was, and they'd go to court about it. Rather than just resolve it, work it out, one of them give in and just let the other have it, take it to a wise brother and have him figure it out, whatever. They would go to court, go before the people of the world and air their dirty laundry, so to speak, without resolving anything. And it was an embarrassment to them. And Paul points that out. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not one wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to come and judge between his brethren? Hey, he was saying something that was meant to shame them. They shouldn't have acted that way. It was wrong. In 1 Corinthians 15, and if you're not following in the text, this might be a good time to turn over to a passage. I want you to look carefully at this with me for just a second. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34. Really interesting context where Paul is talking about the resurrection from the dead. And he's giving us so much wonderful information about it, how Christ, through His power, will raise us from the dead and we'll have the victory through Him. He describes the beauties of the resurrection, the certainty of it. But in the midst of this discussion, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, he says this, do not be deceived about the resurrection he's talking about, but do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, Paul's telling the Corinthians something that's meant to shame them, isn't he? What is he saying to them? He's saying, don't you realize that there are people who don't know the truth? And if you hobnob with them and you listen to them and their opinions become your opinions, you're going to be influenced to do wrong. Evil company corrupts good morals. You're going to start believing like they believe. Don't you realize this morning that the junk that we're hearing through the media, on social media, in places of higher learning in America today, don't you realize that that can influence you to believe things that are wrong? I say this to your shame. That's what Paul is saying. And if we're living in this world just absorbing all of this junk with no filter, with no regard to what the Scriptures say about these things, I say this to your shame. We can't think about shame the way the world thinks about it. To get to the point, we must think about it the way God does. A few more things before we leave the topic. The righteous will be shamed by the shameless. Expect it. If you're troubled by that, you don't probably fully understand what it means to be a Christian. You're going to be shamed by the shameless. A lot of folks are surprised by the attacks that Christian values and morals and Christians themselves are receiving in the culture in which we live. We shouldn't be surprised. The righteous will be shamed by the shameless, but not by God. And that's what's important. The shameless love to shame the righteous. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? The righteous man of Psalm 4 says. You see, wicked people hate those who point out their error. That's why Jesus was crucified. Because wicked people hated their error being pointed out to them. The light came into the darkness, and the darkness did not receive it, did not comprehend it. Those in the darkness do not come to the light. They hate the light because their deeds are exposed in the light. Expect to be shamed by the shameless. Proverbs 9 and verse 7 says that he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. You're going to get, if you try to straighten out somebody who doesn't want to be straightened out, they're just going to shame you for it. That might have come into play, by the way, with that story in, you know, Florida with the yearbook thing. Folks who didn't want to be straightened out, turn it back on those who tried to help them, those who tried to straighten them out. That might have been in play there. People in the world have a warped sense of shame. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul speaks of those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. The very things that the world thinks are wonderful and glorious and should be celebrated are the very things that God says are shameful. Back in Jeremiah 6, again in verse 15, and the same thing said in Jeremiah 8 and verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? We've got a lot of abominations being committed in the United States today. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? They were not ashamed. And neither could they blush. They celebrated it. The righteous cannot avoid attempts to shame us from shameless people. But we can avoid shame before our God. And frankly, that's all I care about. It matters not what the world thinks of us, but it sure matters what God does. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. And 1 John 2 and verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The world can shame me all they want, but there is a day when there will be no shame for the children of God. Let's live preparing for that day, that we may not be ashamed before Him. Let us abide in Him. Right now, this morning, there might be somebody sitting in this room who's ashamed. Ashamed because of sin. Sin that you have not turned away from. Sin that you have not gone to God with. That's not been washed clean through the blood of Christ. There is no reason for that to continue. There's no reason to feel ashamed before God, because His grace, the blood of His Son, can wash away your sins. Won't you give that to Him today? If you're outside the body of Christ, confess the name of Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian who's wandered into sin, confess it, and we'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive you. Please come while we stand and while we sing.